Nehemiah chapter 1 this evening. Pastor asked if we could continue along with our study on prayer, and I don't know about you, but I have most definitely been challenged by the sermons over these past few months, prayer, and how woefully neglected my own prayer life is. We'll look at Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight, and beginning in verse 1, this whole chapter is really simply Nehemiah's prayer, and we'll take a look at that, and we'll see a little bit about Nehemiah's prayer and break it down a little bit, and then we'll go from there. Follow along with me, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned, and we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Father, we ask now that you would bless the reading of thy word. We know that it is quick and powerful, and it wants to pierce in our hearts and divide asunder. It wants to separate in our hearts and our minds right from wrong, sin from holiness. We pray that we would allow it to do so, that we would open up our hearts and minds and say to thee, Lord, thy will be done. We pray that you would speak to us through this prayer that you have recorded for us and preserved for us in the word of God of your servant Nehemiah. We pray that we would have an understanding of his heart. We would have an understanding of you, the God to whom he prayed so many thousands of years ago, and yet today we have the privilege and honor to pray to thee, that very same Lord and Creator of the universe. We do ask now that you would meet with us, bless our pastor and his family as they are away on a respite, encourage them and strengthen them. Hide me behind the cross tonight, that in all things you might be preeminent, that you would increase and I would decrease, that the word of God would be magnified and none else tonight. We ask for your blessing now in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nehemiah, we find ourselves in the land of captivity. You see, the nation of Israel, as had been prophesied and has been warned by the prophets, found themselves captured. Now in Babylonian exile, 586, they destroyed the temple, and now we saw in Ezra the book leading up to this, a wave of Jews head back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the wall, and we saw a second wave led by Zerubbabel to go back and continue that process of rebuilding the wall. And then we come to the book of Nehemiah. And in the first few verses of Nehemiah, we'll jump right into it tonight, we see number one, the report. Number one, the report, if you're in the habit of taking notes. And Nehemiah receives a report. You can read about it in verse number one. Verse number two, actually, it says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. And so Nehemiah was interested in what was going on in Jerusalem, as we all would be. What's going on in the home country? What's going on back in this place where we so desperately long to be? And Nehemiah receives this report from his brethren, from this man Hanani. And the report which he receives is not a pleasing report. You see, the report was that the remnant was in ruins. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. This was the report that Nehemiah received from Hanani. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, those that had gone from Babylon back to Jerusalem, there in the province are in great affliction. This word literally means evil. The circumstances that they found themselves in were not to be desired. This wasn't the greatest of situations that the children of Israel found themselves in. Much to their own doing, of course. We understand why they ended up in captivity. If they had simply just obeyed the Lord, there would have been no need for them to be captured and taken captive by Babylon. And yet, Nehemiah sees his brethren, and he sees there's great affliction. Not only was the remnant in ruins, the wall was in ruins. Look at this in verse number 3. The report was that there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also was broken down. I'm afraid tonight that in many of our churches, the wall is broken. And in many of our homes, the wall is broken. You see, what does a wall do? It's a structure that surrounds a city both to protect from enemy attack and also to prevent sheep from wandering. And yet in many of our homes and churches, we deal with the situation that Nehemiah found himself in with a broken down wall. And I wonder in my heart, in my own life, is there a part of my wall that is broken in which I'm allowing the enemy to just infiltrate my family or allowing Satan to come into my heart and come into my life because I've not shorn up the hedges? And so the wall was broken. The report was the remnant was in ruins and the wall was in ruins. And that brings us, secondly, to Nehemiah's response. I want you to look at this in verse number 4. Nehemiah receives this report, and it's not what he had hoped to hear. He would have loved to hear, everything is going great, Nehemiah. The wall is being rebuilt, and the spirit and the attitude of those in Jerusalem, they are just on fire, and they're excited to serve the Lord after these years in captivity, and they're excited to build what God has asked them to build. And yet, Nehemiah doesn't hear that report, but he does have a response. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass when I, Nehemiah, heard these words that I sat down. And notice what he did. He wept, mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed. Nehemiah's response, first of all, was he was broken. He was broken. I wonder, have we not moved the heart of God the way that we would? Because we have not been moved by God the way that He would? Have we not been able to get an answer from Almighty God to move in our hearts and lives because we have not experienced what Nehemiah experienced here in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, where he fell on his knees and he wept and he mourned over the state of his people? He mourned over the state of his brethren. And how desperately you and I would say, we want God to move in our churches. We want God to move in our families. We want God to move in Minneapolis, to move in Washington, D.C., to move in the Capitol, to move in the courthouse. And yet, we don't find ourselves on our knees, broken, weeping. When was the last time I wept over a situation? When was the last time I wept over a soul? We have not moved the heart of God the way that we would because we have not been moved by God the way that He would. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. I do have to say this. I had a nightmare last night. And it was the strangest nightmare I've ever had. I dreamed I was standing up here preaching. And I said, turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah. And I could not find Nehemiah. It was not in there. I couldn't find Ezra. I couldn't find Esther. It took me about 20 minutes to figure out somebody had switched the inside contents of my Bible, and it wasn't a Bible at all. And so I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go wait in the car and check my Bible and make sure Nehemiah is still in there before I get up here. Psalm chapter 34. Would to God that we would be broken. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 16, the Bible says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Notice verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto who? Them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Bible says in James, the Lord says, if you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. So what is it that is preventing us from claiming the promise of the Lord in James' epistle? What is it that is preventing you and I from drawing nigh to God? It's but one thing, church. It's our pride. We will not be broken. What a terrible, terrible state to live life. Because when I say to the Lord, Lord, you can't break me, what I am saying to Him is, I know better. You don't. I don't want what you have for me. Would to God that we could see God move, but first be moved by God. Nehemiah was broken. Not only was his response that he was broken in verse number 4, I want to get into this part of the message here this evening. Look at verse number 5. His response was he prayed. Verses 5 through 11, we see Nehemiah's prayer. It's not an exquisite prayer. Not verbose. Not going to win a Pulitzer Prize. But I do believe that Nehemiah was a man broken, able to get to the heart of God. And he prayed. What is it that he prayed? I see, first of all, in Nehemiah's prayer that he acknowledged God's person. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. God is not just the God of the earth. He is the God of heaven. We have a God that we serve every day who oversees everything. He is sitting on his throne in heaven, and Nehemiah understood the person and the place of his God. Before you and I can have an effective prayer life, we have to understand the God to whom we are praying. He acknowledged God's person. What did he acknowledge about God's person? He acknowledged God's importance. Look at this in verse number 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great. This was an important God. You see, one of the reasons that Israel was in the position that they were in is because they broke the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They had dabbled with idolatry. They had intermarried with nations who knew not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Nehemiah understood that there wasn't many gods. There was the God, the great God. And oftentimes, I feel like we turn to many gods around us to look for solutions. Who can I ask for help? Who can I get to do this? And with no thought of perhaps delving into idolatry, but how often do we put things and other solutions before our great God? Why not run to him first rather than last? He is not a rabbit's foot, a last resort. He is the one, the only. He is the great I am, the Bible calls him. He prayed, he acknowledged God's person, he acknowledged God's importance. He also acknowledged his position. He said, the great and terrible God. There was a reverence, a holy understanding of the power, the omnipotence of the God to whom he prayed. If you and I would get a fresh glimpse of God's power, we would not hesitate to go to him. We would not hesitate to fall on our knees. And yet, church, we live every day unconscious of the power of the God able to save our souls. I live so many parts of my day without a thought, without being able to pray without ceasing, because I've yet failed to acknowledge that the God that I could pray to, the God that I put my faith and trust in to save my soul, is the omnipotent God who parted the Red Sea, who shut the door of the ark, and who holds me in his hand. You see, he acknowledged God's position, his importance. He prayed and he acknowledged God's person. Secondly, he acknowledged God's promise. Try not to park the bus here for too long. But if this doesn't get your stirrer going, I don't know what does. Look with me back in Nehemiah chapter 1. If you're not back there already, I love this in verse number 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth, what's the next word, church? Covenant. Covenant. Boy, what did that mean to Nehemiah? What did that mean to the scribe? The one in charge with taking care of the law, the word of God. What did that covenant word mean to him? Let's do a little history lesson. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. This is the God to whom Nehemiah prayed, the covenant-keeping God. In Genesis chapter 6, we see a covenant-keeping God establish covenant with a man named Noah. The Bible says this in verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 6. Let's back up to verse 14. The Lord is speaking to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, Genesis 6:14. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, that thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife. God had made a promise to Noah. He made a promise and said, you build this ark, I'm going to send the rain, and you will be safe. You see, the God to which Nehemiah prayed was a covenant-keeping God. What does that mean to Nehemiah? That the Lord cannot break his promise. The Lord kept his promise with Noah. We oftentimes refer to this as the Noahic covenant. The Lord also promised that he would not again destroy the earth, and he set a bow in the sky as a sign. And as you drive about your day and you see a rainbow in the sky, may we remember that that is a sign of God's promise, God's covenant, and that that promise, that covenant-keeping God, is the very God to whom you and I have access. Come boldly before his throne of grace. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 15, a few chapters over. Perhaps one of the most famous covenants. Genesis 12, the Lord told Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And here we see in Genesis chapter 15 a further expansion of that promise, that covenant. This whole chapter deals with Abraham and the Lord and his covenant, but I want you to look at verse number 12. The Lord is meeting with Abraham, and it says in verse number 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He's telling of the sojourning into Egypt. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. In the same day the Lord made covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Verse number 17, it says, "When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces." You see, earlier in the chapter, Abraham had split some sacrifices in half, and he had placed the two pieces, one on one side and one on the other side. And as was typical of the covenant process at that time, an agreement between two parties is they would stand back to back and face their cut flesh, and they would walk in a circle. And as they walked in a circle, they would walk around their cut piece of flesh, and they'd make this circle, and they'd come back about, and they'd face each other. And if you were to view this covenant from above in this walk, you would see the figure, that of a sideways figure eight, which we know to be the infinity symbol. And they would do this infinity walk as a symbol that this covenant was not to be broken. And God was making covenant with Abram. And they would cut their flesh on their right hand, and they would join arms together, and one's blood would flow into the blood of the other, and they would bind a cord. Then they would unbind their hands, and they would rub ashes on their wound, thus creating a permanent mark, a reminder of the covenant. And they would pledge that whatever happened to one would happen to the other. They would pledge that they would honor the one, honor the other. And there would be an exchange of names. That's why when the Bible says that they should leave as father and mother and man and woman, they would too become one flesh. That joining together. That's why when we get married as believers, we enter into a covenant relationship. Not a contract, a covenant. Significant of the relationship that we entered in with God the Father through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something about Abraham. You see, it wasn't Abraham that walked through the infinity walk with the Lord, because Abraham can't keep covenant with the Lord. And the Lord chooses to do something here in Genesis chapter 15 that I believe impacted Nehemiah's understanding of who he was praying to. In verse number 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace." A smoking furnace. Do you remember when the nation of Israel fled Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea? How is it that God manifested himself to them? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. A furnace, a smoking furnace. And a burning lamp. The psalmist said it so appropriately, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Those much smarter than I believe this to be a picture of God's fire falling on Mount Sinai when the law was given. And you see a covenant made between the law that God had given, and the living Word of God, the only one able to fulfill that law. And God, in His almighty wisdom, understanding that Abram could not keep covenant, and said, "You, sir, go to sleep." And you see, church, when you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were made alive through the blood, through the covenant keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He took our place. He was cut in our place. He was bruised for our iniquities. And God saw that we could not keep covenant, and yet He made a way. Nehemiah understands that the God to whom he is praying is the God who keeps His covenant. Back in Nehemiah chapter 1, he was a covenant-keeping God. Nehemiah acknowledged God's person. He acknowledged God's promise. Not only did he acknowledge God's promise in his prayer, he acknowledged God's pattern. Look at verse number 5. And said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and great and terrible God that keepeth covenant, and mercy for who? Them that love him and observe his commandment." I desperately want to hear God when I pray. I want to get a hold of God. But you know, the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Is there something in my life that prevents God from hearing my prayer? Or do I love Him and observe His commandment? We say, "But God will always hear me." That's not what the Word of God says. It says, if we have sin in our heart, He cannot hear us. But the pattern is that when we love Him and obey Him, we can reach the heart, the mind of God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. He acknowledged God's promise. He acknowledged God's pattern. I love this about his prayer. In verse number 6, he says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye open." If you're interested in this, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 14, really all of chapter 6, Solomon uses those same exact words in the dedication of the temple. But Nehemiah says, "Let thine ear." You see, when I pray, there's no audience that matters but God. He wasn't interested in whether anybody else heard him. He wasn't interested in whether Hannah and I heard him. He wasn't interested in whether the king heard him. He was only interested in whether the God who could do something about it heard him. The only audience that matters when you and I pray is the Lord. He says, "Open thou, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now, day and night." There is not a moment of the day which you and I do not have access to an almighty God through Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent, and you and I, through Jesus Christ, can enter into that holiest of holies and have an audience before the throne of God with our prayer request. Our hearts being right and sin being confessed, we can be right with God and we can access God day and night. Nehemiah prayed day and night. Who did he pray for? "For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee." Nehemiah understood something about his own sin and the sin of his brethren. It wasn't against each other, though it might have been. It wasn't against a government. It wasn't against a child. Sin is against the Lord. The great sacrifice that He paid to pay my sin debt, that my sin is against Him. And when I have that brokenness that Nehemiah has experienced, I will know how desperately that my sin hurts my God. I will understand that my flippancy hurts my God. I will understand that my lack of calling out to him in time of need hurts my God. When he looks down and sees me trying to solve my own problems, that hurts him. Because here I have a God in heaven, arms open, ready and waiting, beckoning me to give me guidance and grace. Nehemiah understood that their sin was against God. He says, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse number 7, Nehemiah says this in his prayer, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments. Man, he throws out the trifecta here. If you think, well, I haven't done that, Nehemiah covers all that. He said, the commands, those things that you were told to obey, you didn't obey. Those statutes, that things that you were told not to do, you did those anyways. And the judgments, the things that were decided by the authorities, you just went ahead and went against those. Nehemiah covers everything. And then he says this in verse number 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying. Do you know what Nehemiah just did? He quoted God to God. Now I wonder, church, how much would our prayer life be impacted if we knew the Bible better? How much would your prayer life be impacted if you knew the promises of God that you could claim every day? How much would my prayer life be greater if I understood, like Nehemiah did, what it meant to be a covenant-keeping God? If I understood the Word of God. And so in verse number 8, he quotes the Word of God to God. God had said to Moses, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But verse number 9, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though I were cast, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah is saying, God, you promised. Nehemiah understood. How much more faith would I have if I understood the promises of God like Nehemiah did? He quotes the Word of God. I believe a proper prayer starts with a proper understanding of God's Word. And I'm so grateful that over the past few months that Pastor has chosen to study prayer in the Bible. That it's more than just say this, say that, and say amen. I mean, even today, one of my children, as we prayed on the way to church, I said, let's pray. And they said, can I pray? The first thing they said was, dear God, thank you for this food. And then they said, oh, wait, we're going to church. We laugh at that, but how habitually do we get on our knees and we ask God for the same things? And I've done that. You get up to pray for something and you just say something that you've rattled off 1,000 times. Vain repetitions. He quotes the Word of God. And he reminds God that if you turn unto me, this is what God had told Moses, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven. Israel was scattered. They were spread about. And even today, now in 2020, they are spread about. But there is coming a day in which they will be rejoined, in which they will be gathered together. The great diaspora will be over and they will be brought back together and the Lord will come again. But I want you to notice this. In verse number 9, we see in God's words to Moses, in this very prayer, we're reminded that we have but two choices in life, church. The Bible says in verse number 9, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, this is God saying, if ye, this is the first choice, transgress, I will scatter you. Verse number 9, but if ye, what's the next word? Turn. In the midst of Nehemiah's prayer, we're reminded that we have but two choices in this life, to obey him or to transgress against him. You see, I can turn and I can follow my way and transgress, or I can turn back to God. And I can come and bow before a holy God and remind him and say, you said if I turn back to you, I turn back to you and keep your commandments, you would gather me. Isn't that what the father did with the prodigal son? He chose to transgress, but one day, eating the slop of a pig, he chose to turn and come back to a loving father. You say, I'm not away from God like that. How far away from God are you safe being? You may not be eating the slop of a pig, but is there an area of your life where you need to choose against transgression and choose to turn? We see this in Nehemiah's prayer. We continue along in verse number 10. We see, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. I hope you can say it with me tonight, church. I have been redeemed. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, and it's that very God that I can pray to. And we've seen this response, this brokenness, and this prayer by Nehemiah. But I want you to see thirdly and lastly, we've seen the report and the response. I want you to see the request. Nehemiah gets to his request after he finishes telling the Lord and quoting Scripture, acknowledging God's person, acknowledging God's pattern, acknowledging God's promise. He comes to the request. In verse number 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What was the request that Nehemiah made? He simply said, Lord, please just hear us. Please just hear us. I go to God honestly and say, God, I just need you to listen. And he will. But do I have such a deep communing relationship with God that I can just say, God, just hear me? Can I come to my Father and say, Lord, I just need to talk. Am I so busy, so burdened by the cares of this world, by things that honestly, church, they don't really matter, that I don't have time to kneel before a holy God and say, God, can we just talk? Can you just hear what I'm saying? And what is the answer to that? Yes, he can. And he wants to. And he so desperately longs for that fellowship. You see, when he completed that covenant with Abraham, in which the furnace and the lamp had gone, they started back to back, and man was at opposition with the law, and then Christ took his place. And now, because of that, when they started that walk, they were back to back. But when they finished that walk, they were now face to face. Was it the Fanny Crosby says, face to face, I shall behold him. You know, we don't have to wait till heaven to behold our God. You and I have access to the throne room of God today. Tonight, I can get on my knees. During this invitation, I can go to God and say, God, I haven't talked to you the way that I should have this week, but I'm here now. And God, I've chosen to turn from whatever area it happens to be where I became enamored like the prodigal son. Perhaps it was a good thing, but it was not the best thing. And we can turn and we can come and we can fellowship with God and he will hear us. Secondly, in his request, look at this in the end of verse number 11. Nehemiah says, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He said, hear me and help us. Please, Lord, help us. If the first place you and I turn for help is anywhere besides the Lord, we don't understand how great a God we are. We don't understand how much he loves us and so desperately wants to help us. I cannot tell you how many times I have lost something, whether it's car keys or cell phone or whatever it happens to be. And I kid you not, I have not found them until I finally, after much searching, said, "Lord, would you show me where my keys are?" I had just acknowledged that he cares about where my keys are because he cares about me. Nehemiah isn't asking him anything that he's not willing to do. Hear us and help us. I love this last line. "In the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." I wonder if Nehemiah was standing in the palace, kneeling on the floor, praying in front of the king. Because Nehemiah wanted to go back. He didn't want to be stuck in Shushan the palace. He wanted to go back. He wanted to be with those that were hurting, those that were afflicted. He wanted to be where it was in ruins so that he could bring the hope of the word of God to them. And he prays this, I think, in front of the king. Because even Nehemiah understood, as Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord." We have churches that even this weekend are facing fines and cease and desist orders. We have pastors who have been brought with litigation. But church, have we hit our knees? Do we find ourselves praying to this God that even Nehemiah understood? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. We say to ourselves, we say to young people all the time, "Did you check with your parents?" But they're not saved. How could they have any insight from God whether I ought to do this or ought to do that? And we say to them somewhat tongue-in-cheek, "Oh, I'm sorry, does God not realize that they're not saved? He must not know how to work through God-ordained authority." And yet you and I, when we see these things, when we think whatever we are going to post on a social media platform, but before we hit post or before we hit send, what have we sent to the Lord? Have we prayed for Pastor Lewis in Chicago? Have we prayed for Pastor Clark, both Pastor Clarks in New Jersey? Have we prayed for Pastor Shiflett in North Carolina? Have we prayed for Pastor such and such? Have we prayed for Pastor such and such? Have we prayed for our leaders and those in authority? Whether we agree or disagree with them, that's not the point. The point is, will I yield myself and will I humble myself before a God whose hand that heart of that king is in? Nehemiah understood that there was no point in asking anybody else. You see, when he heard all those ruins, the first thing he did was he ran to the king. Well, that's not the first thing he did. First thing he did is he ran to the King of Kings. Nehemiah wasn't praying for a solution. He was praying for liberty. "Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Give me liberty to do what you tell me to do." He wasn't praying for a lifting of oppression. He wasn't praying for such and such to happen, though he was well within his rights to do so. But I think he was seeking the heart of the Lord, and he was seeking to be right with God. And I wonder how much time, church, you and I have spent this week, these 2 months in lockdown, seeking God's direction for our churches, for our pastor, for our nation, for our governor. Nehemiah got a report. He had a response. And he prayed. He had a request. "Lord, please hear me. Please help me. Help us obey." That's my heart's cry tonight. Lord, help me just obey. what your word has told me. And that should be my heart's cry for my pastor. Lord, just help him to obey whatever you tell him. For our governor, Lord, just help him to obey whatever you are leading him. For our president, for those in authority. But can I get on my knees before God? And can I have an understanding of who that God is? That covenant-keeping God. That great and mighty God. The one and only, the King of Kings who has redeemed my soul.